Good evening. Good evening. Hope everyone's doing well tonight. It's a joy to be with you. It truly is. I've really enjoyed my time thus far in Norway, and I look forward to our time together tonight as well as tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we will be looking primarily at this genre of books and movies that are coming out about the books of people who claim to have been to heaven. And so we'll examine some of those issues tomorrow night. Tonight we will be looking at the importance of biblical discernment and some of the major doctrines that false teachers teach that is really common among all of them. And hopefully we'll see how to spot these and biblically answer these. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our Father, we do come before you and we come before your throne of grace with boldness, yes, because we know that the work that was required to make access for us has been completed by your Son Christ. And so it is not a boldness on our own merits, but a boldness on the merits of your Son and the work that he did for us. So, Father, I pray that you would go with us now, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our guide in all things, that he would illumine the meaning of your word to us. And Father, may we also be bold in our proclamation of your word. May we never shy away from truth. May there never be a part of your word that we shy away from. And so, Lord, let us have the courage to speak your truth and trust you for the results of that. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as an evangelist, my first love is expositional preaching God's word verse by verse, and that should be the primary task of a pastor, to preach expositionally and sequentially through God's word. But topical preaching does have its place as well, and so what I'll be doing over the next couple of nights will be topical in that sense. I want to present to you a very, very brief overview of this seminar entitled Clouds Without Water. Clouds Without Water is about 7 hours of material, and somehow I've got to condense it into about 1 hour. So I will not even begin to touch everything, just hit a few of the high points. But Clouds Without Water is a reference in the book of Jude, short little book, right at the end of our New Testaments, and really the entire book of Jude is talking about false teachers, and he refers to false teachers in a number of different ways. He says they are hidden reefs in your love feast. They feast with you out without fear, caring only for themselves. And then Jude says that they are clouds without water. And the reference here, the picture, is that false teachers have the appearance of having some sustenance, appearance of having some nourishment, but nothing ever falls from them. It leaves the ground below them dry and parched, the listeners, the hearers, dry and parched. And Clouds Without Water specifically is dealing with what is known as the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement is a proper name given to a movement that is more commonly known as the Health and Wealth Gospel, the Name and Claim It Gospel, the Prosperity Gospel. Basically, the doctrine that says it is always God's will for a Christian to be wealthy, and it is always God's will for a Christian to be physically healed. We should never be sick. Or if we do get sick, physical healing is guaranteed, provided that we have enough faith. And if you're not healed, it's because, well, you just don't have enough faith. And the Word Faith movement is led by people such as Benny Hinn, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince, Joel Osteen, and some of these names you've probably undoubtedly heard of. Also, you might notice the abbreviations there, NAR. That stands for New Apostolic Reformation. This is a sister movement to the Word of Faith movement. It's basically everything that Word of Faith is, even worse. They have even more emphasis on miracles and signs and wonders and modern-day apostles, and we will talk about whether or not there are apostles today, because that's a very crucial issue. But the New Apostolic Reformation movement is very poorly named. It is nothing new. It is not apostolic and it is not a reformation. But that's basically, you know, that's the name that they have given themselves. It's led by people such as John Arnott, C. Peter Wagner is the one that really began the movement, and Bill Johnson, pastor of Redding, Bethel Church in Redding, California, also one of the prominent leaders in the New Apostolic Reformation movement. But basically, they're the same thing. Word of Faith and NAR have far more in common than they do their very minor differences. And so we'll be looking at that. But what I want us to do beginning here, I want us to spend just a little bit of time looking at discernment. What does the Bible have to say about discernment? Discernment is the ability to sift through truth from error, right from wrong. And the Bible has a great deal to say about discernment. Discernment is not an option for the Christian. It is not an option for the Christian. Now, there is a spiritual gift of discernment. Some people, upon their conversion, are given by the Holy Spirit of God the gift of discernment. And so for some Christians, discernment comes very naturally, or very supernaturally, if you will. That's their gift. You may have the gift of teaching. You may have the gift of mercy. Some people have the gift of discernment. So for some, it comes very naturally. But just because that may not be your gift, that is not an excuse not to exercise discernment. For example, you may not have the gift of mercy as your primary spiritual gift either. But guess what? What can we all do? We can all still exercise mercy. We can all still show people mercy. So it's a cop-out. It's an excuse to say, oh, well, discernment, that's just not my spiritual gift. You know, that's not my thing. I'm going to leave that to somebody else. No, it is incumbent upon all of us to exercise discernment. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, we are to test all things. And Paul did not write that just to take up the white spaces. It's there for a reason. We are to test all things. We are to examine everything through the lens of Scripture. We are to examine ourselves. Are we not? We are to test ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. So discernment is not an option for the Christian. The quintessential passage for discernment in the New Testament, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, for the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The Apostle Paul and Silas were out preaching the gospel, and they came to the city of Thessalonica, but in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were not received well at all, nor was their message. Some people did, but most did not. And so they left Thessalonica, and they came to the city of Berea. And in Berea, Paul and Silas were received much better than they were in Thessalonica. And the Bible says that the Bereans were considered more noble. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, why? Why were the Bereans considered more noble people? I think we have three indications in this one verse. Number one, the Bereans were considered noble because they studied the law. They were students of God's Word. And dear ones, we must be good students of the Word of God. God has revealed Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we have a perfect, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient record of that in His Word. And we cannot know God apart from knowing His Word. So we must be good students of the Word of God. And it's really tragic that for the vast majority of professing Christians today, the terms doctrine and theology have almost become bad words. There's almost a disdain today for doctrine and theology. And so many people have this puffed up spirituality among them. They want you to think that they are all spiritual, and they'll say things, well, I don't need doctrine. I don't need theology. I just love Jesus. That is a foolish statement. That is a foolish statement. If we love Jesus as much as we profess to love Him, then don't you think we would want to get to know Him? And the only way to get to know Him is by knowing Him in His Word. And it is sound doctrine. It is right theology that deepens our knowledge of God. And when our knowledge of God is deepened, that enables our love for God to be deepened. If you love someone, you want to spend time with that person, right? You know, men, a lot of young guys here, but for those of you who may be in a relationship with a lady, or some of you guys who may be married, when you met your wife, the lady who was to be your wife, you wanted to learn about her, right? You studied her. You know, what does she like to do? How does she like her coffee? You know, what's her favorite color? What does she like? You studied her. And the more you studied her, the more you got to know her. And the more you got to know her, the more in love you fell with her. And it's a beautiful cycle. Sometimes we hear of vicious cycles. This is a beautiful cycle. If we truly love Christ, then that love should drive us to His Word, and we deepen our knowledge of God, and that enables our love for God to be deepened. So all these people who profess their love for Christ, and yet they couldn't tell you the difference between Romans and Revelation. You know, they don't spend any time in their Bible. They're biblically illiterate. They don't love Jesus nearly as much as they think that they do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what? Knowledge and discernment." Knowledge and discernment. So many people separate love for God and knowledge of God. Well, I've got my love for God over here, and then, yeah, if I want it, I guess a little bit of knowledge over here, and they somehow separate these things. The Bible never separates love for God and knowledge of God. Never. The Bible always combines these things. Combines these things. The Bereans were considered noble because they were students of God's Word. Also, the Bereans were considered noble because they received the gospel with ready, engaged minds. Their minds were engaged. And yet, one of the things that you'll notice about every false teacher, this is common among all false teachers, they will actually encourage you to disengage your minds, disengage rational thought when it comes to the things of God. They'll say, if you really want to go deep with God, if you want to get to the deep secret hidden things of God, you've got to disengage rational thought. Put the old noodle up here and park. Is that what the Bible tells us to do? Watch this short video clip from a man named Apostle, quote-unquote, Guillermo Maldonado.
And I can give you a list. Faith has been supplanted by reason. Today, we don't do anything unless we understand it. If you go to the scripture, every act of miracle of God, it cannot be explained. That's what supernatural means. Something that cannot be explained is beyond your head, is beyond your reason. If you want to receive your miracle now, you need to disconnect your head. And your reason has its place. I'm not saying you're stupid, that we have to be stupid. That's not what I'm saying. But you can't get into the supernatural. You cannot move in the supernatural by the reason.
If you want to receive your miracle, you have to disconnect your head. You cannot move in the supernatural by your reason. Well, what does the Bible have to say? Jesus says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Would you like to show yourself approved unto God? Here's how you do it. Read, study, and obey His Word. It's really that simple and that hard. Read, study, and obey His Word. The Bible never encourages us to disengage our minds when it comes to the things of Him. And I have this term apostle in quotation marks because, dear friends, there are no more apostles today. There are no more apostles today. Revelation 21, verse 14, describing the New Jerusalem, which is built on 12 foundation stones on which are inscribed the names of the 12 apostles. So all these people running around today calling themselves apostle this and apostle that, no, you're not. Thank you very much for applying, but the quota has already been filled. 12 apostles, no more. No more. And also, the Bereans were considered noble because they tested what they heard by the scriptures. even though they received Paul and Silas, they received what they were teaching, notice that they did not take what Paul and Silas were preaching to them at face value. It says they searched the scriptures to see if these things were really so. To see if what Paul and Silas were preaching about Christ really did measure up to the Old Testament messianic prophecies. And I would encourage you not to take what a preacher preaches to you at face value. Search the scriptures to see if these things are really so. I would encourage you don't take what I teach you tonight, tomorrow night at face value. Search the scriptures to see if these things are really so. Because I'm not the authority. God's word is. I want to share with you a couple of verses of scripture here dealing with the issue of discernment, and they're very, very sobering. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Why was it hard to explain? Because it was so difficult to understand? No, it was hard to explain because his readers had become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, by this time you should be teaching the gospel. You should be teaching sound doctrine. But not only are you not teaching it, you have need to be taught again yourself. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, doesn't come automatically, because of practice have their senses trained to do what? Discern good and evil. One of the signs of a mature Christian is a discerning Christian. You cannot be mature in Christ and lack theological discernment at the same time. It's not possible. If you lack theological, biblical discernment, then you are not a mature Christian. And don't shoot the messenger, okay? I'm just reading this thing to you right out of God's word. A mature Christian is a discerning Christian. And I worry about all of these people who say that they have been Christians for years, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, some people for 50 years. And I look at them and they have no theological discernment. They have no biblical discernment. I have had people tell me in their 70s who say that they have been Christians for over half a century tell me that they love Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen? The same man who has repeatedly denied that Jesus is the only way to be saved? Joel Osteen, the man who never talks about sin, never talks about repentance, says you can have your best life now, that Joel Osteen, the Joel Osteen who every scripture he cites out of context, who by his own admission, does not know much doctrine and theology, by his own admission, that Joel Osteen, you like him, and you tell me you've been a Christian for over 50 years? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. This, if that was not sobering, look at this. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Dear friends, God's most fearsome acts of judgment, not earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. God's most fearsome act of judgment is when he gives a people over, when he gives them over to a debased mind. And look at this list of sins. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning? Undiscerning. Notice in this same list of sins, horrific sins, sins that many of us would recoil from, I mean, murderers, people who hate God, invent evil things? Undiscerning? Is that not sobering? Does that not just shake you to your core? And dear friends, Paul here is not talking about backslidden Christians. He's talking about lost people. These are people who have been given over. If you are truly a Christian and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, then the Holy Spirit of God will cultivate you in you a desire to read and study God's Word because you love Christ and you want to learn more about Him. And so you're going to go to the only source that gives you that information about Christ. And so you're going to study His Word. And guess what's going to happen when you read and study God's Word on a regular basis? You know what you're going to get? Discernment. You won't be able to avoid it any more than you would be able to avoid getting wet when you jump into a swimming pool. It's going to happen. And so all these people who say that they've been saved for all of these years and they lack discernment, they're listening to Joel Osteen, they're following Benny Hinn. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. I want us to look at some of the common objections that people will raise when we caution people, when we urge people to exercise discernment. A lot of people won't like that, and they'll object to it. So let's look at a few of these, and we'll answer them biblically. One of the most common criticisms is this: judge not, lest ye be judged. One of the most often misquoted, taken out of context passages in all of God's Word. Jesus does indeed warn us not to judge, but the kind of judging against which Jesus warns is hypocritical judging. Judging somebody for doing something that maybe we are really doing ourselves. That is what he warns us against. But the answer to this is that, in fact, we are to judge safely within biblical parameters. When it comes to matters of doctrine, when it comes to matters of theology, we absolutely are to judge on these things safely within biblical parameters. Another criticism is this: you shouldn't name names. Well, it's one thing to warn somebody about a false teaching, but don't ever call somebody a false teacher by their name publicly. Don't ever do that. That's not biblical. Oh, really? Well, the Apostle Paul did. There is a biblical precedent for calling out false teachers by name. The Apostle Paul did so on several occasions, and he did so quite publicly. So did the Apostle John, by the way. So there is a biblical precedent for calling out false teachers by name. It should not be done lightly. This is not something that we do just willy-nilly. And, you know, if maybe you're premillennial, pre-tribulation in your eschatology, but you know some fella down the road and he's premillennial, mid-tribulation in his eschatology, oh, that false teacher. No. But when it comes to the fundamental doctrines of historical Christianity, the preexistence of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atonement on the cross, bodily resurrection, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, on these issues we do draw a deep line in the sand. And so there is a biblical precedent for calling out false teachers by name. And I want to tell you that all of the individuals in my seminar have been teaching jaw-dropping heresies for years, some of them for decades. They've been called on it, and yet they remain unrepentant. And so there is a biblical precedent for doing this. We must warn the flock about wolves in sheep's clothing. Another criticism is this: oh, you're being divisive. You're causing division in the church. You're causing division in the body. Let's look at Romans 16:17, because Romans 16:17 teaches that false doctrine causes the division. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, mark those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the what? To the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Dear friends, it is not those who preach the truth that cause division. It's those who preach error. those who teach things contrary to the doctrine of Christ that cause division in the church. Truth does divide. Truth divides the sheep from the goats. But within the body of Christ, truth should always unite. Another criticism is this. When one of these false teachers comes under a little bit of heat, they get a little bit of opposition. This is almost always how they respond. This is like their knee-jerk reaction. They'll say this, "Touch not my anointed. Touch not my anointed." Well, when you hear this, this is how you can respond. Okay, that's fine. Take not Scripture out of context, because that's what they're doing. "Touch not my anointed" can be found in a couple of places in the Old Testament. One of them, Psalm chapter 105, "He permitted no man to oppress them," referring to Israel. "He reproved kings for their sakes. Touch not my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." So, it is in the Bible, but let's look at what it means. Let's look at it in its context. The anointed ones refers to Israel's patriarchs and their descendants, not to today's modern preachers. Okay, Israel's patriarchs and their descendants. Nobody today. But here's the real kicker. The word "touch" actually refers to doing physical harm, not to speaking the truth. You might remember that when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, remember that? Saul was asleep and David could have killed him, but David didn't do it. What did he do instead? He cut off a piece of Saul's garment. Remember that? And he held it up and he said, "I would not touch God's anointed." In other words, David was saying, "I would not kill him." So we may be calling into question false teachings by a lot of different false teachers, but none of us is chasing Benny Hinn down the street with a baseball bat. You know, we're not trying to do anybody any physical harm. And by the way, there are at least three New Testament passages which refer to all Christians as anointed. If you are here tonight and you have been born again, you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, guess what? You're anointed. And you have the same anointing as does every other Christian. There are no super Christians with a super special anointing that the rest of us common knuckleheads just don't have. If you're in Christ, you're anointed. And you have the same anointing as does every other believer. This idea of super Christians with a super anointing, you know what that is? It's Gnosticism. Gnosticism. It's not biblical. Okay, I want us now to look at some of the doctrines of the Word of Faith movement, some of the standard doctrines that they teach, and Word of Faith / NAR. What a lot of people don't realize is that this prosperity gospel, prosperity theology, is actually rooted in the metaphysical cults. What you see on Christian television, whether it's TBN or Vision Norway, these prosperity preachers, it's not Christian. It is cultic doctrine that has been wrapped in some Christianese, wrapped in some Christian lingo to make it appear to be Christian, but really it is not. It is Gnosticism. It is New Thought, metaphysical cult known as New Thought. It is Christian Science. It's cultic doctrine that has been wrapped in some Christian lingo, wrapped in some Christian terminology to make it appear to be biblical, but it is in fact not. I want us to look at some of the doctrines real quickly. First, doctrine of positive confession. The faith preachers teach that if you are a Christian, you can speak things into existence. Watch these short clips.
Look at me, say, all of you. Say, "There's power in me, to speak life and death."
You call what you have. You say what you want.
And I'm here to tell you, I know that I know that I know that as these programs are airing, I'm speaking something into existence.
Amen.
I'm speaking something into existence. If that sounds eerily like God's act of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, that's because it is. Dear friends, only God can speak things into existence. That is not an ability that you and I have. And yet the faith preachers blur that line between God the Creator and us His created. They demote God to make Him look more human than what He is. And then in turn, they deify man, and they make us look a lot more like God than what we really are. And in case you're thinking, oh, well, Justin, you're just taking them out of context. They don't actually teach that we can speak things into existence just like God did. I mean, they don't really teach that, right? Well, actually, yes, they do. This is a tweet from Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar says, as spiritual beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence just like God did. So yes, they do teach this. Yes, they do teach this. Dear friends, the Hebrew word for create out of nothing is bara, and only God baras. That is something that only God can do. You and I cannot do that. For the faith preachers, faith is not placed in God. Faith is not placed in God. God is not the object of our faith. You see, in the prosperity gospel, faith is the object of faith. Look at this quote from Jesse Duplantis. Jesse Duplantis says that the Bible says that every man has been given the measure of faith. Have faith in your faith, not faith in God. Have faith in your faith and step over into the faith zone, whatever that is. So you see, in the prosperity gospel, faith is not placed in God. Faith is a force that you direct at God to make Him do what you want Him to do. And it's really ironic when you think about it that these people who call themselves faith preachers don't even know what faith is. They do not even know what faith is. I want us to turn now to the little God's doctrine. All of the faith preachers, New Apostolic Reformation, teach that if you are a Christian, you are in fact a little God. Watch this from Creflo Dollar.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, God now submits Himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning, because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God, and you are gods. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
the real me is just like God. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Friends, when the Bible says that God created man in his image, that means that as human beings, you and I are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the pinnacle of his creation. And we have the potential and the capacity through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ to know God. None of the other created order has that privilege and ability, but we do because we are created in God's image. But dear friends, that does not mean that we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he is a jealous God who will not share his glory with another. And if I remember my Bible correctly, wasn't the desire to be just like God kind of what led to the whole fall thing in the first place? The very first temptation, which led to the very first sin, which is what led to this whole fallen state in the first place, the desire to be just like God, this is what the faith preachers teach us truth. They want you to believe it. They want you to embrace it. How ironic. The very thing that led to this whole fallen state in the first place, they want you to believe. These are false teachers. Who else in the Bible wanted to be just like God? Satan. He wanted the glory that God was getting. He wanted the worship that God was getting for himself. And he rose up in rebellion against God, and it got him and a third of the angels along with him kicked out of heaven. And so the little God's doctrine is quite literally a doctrine of demons. It's a doctrine of demons. And yet the faith preachers teach it as truth. Briefly, I want to show you why they teach this, Word of Faith and NAR. They teach that Adam was an exact duplicate of God, a carbon copy. Adam could stand toe-to-toe with God and have no consciousness of inferiority whatsoever. Adam was another Yahweh. Well, Adam sinned, right? Which brings up a very interesting question. If Adam was Yahweh and he sinned, was it Yahweh who sinned? You see, you carry these doctrines out to their logical conclusion. You see how very dark and heretical they really are. But when Adam sinned, he lost his godhood, lost his deity, transferred it to Satan. When this happened, the real Yahweh God lost his legal right to planet Earth and was kicked out. And so even as we sit here tonight, the real Yahweh God is up there somewhere, but he's got no access to planet Earth. In fact, let me show you this quote from Kenneth Copeland from just a couple of months ago. Kenneth Copeland says, "But when he turned and gave that dominion to Satan, look where it left God. It left God on the outside looking in. He can't do anything down there. He had no legal right to do anything about it. Could he manipulate and operate? No, because he'd be doing the very same thing that Satan did in the first place. And if God had injected himself illegally into the earth, what Satan intended for him to do was to fall for it, pull off an illegal act and turn the light off in God and subordinate God to himself. Now you can see the complicated predicament that God's in. You can understand why someone would say, wonder why God lets all those wars go on. He doesn't. There's not anything he can do about it." Unreal. Well, Satan is now the legal God of planet Earth, according to the faith preachers. Dear friends, Satan is not the legal God of planet Earth. Satan is referred to as the God of this age, not planet Earth. But guess what happens when a person gets saved? Guess what he gets back? Oh, he gets his godhood back. He regains his deity. He becomes God again, just like Adam was before he fell. And this is why the faith preachers hold so tenaciously to health and wealth, because we're gods. And a God cannot be poor, and a God certainly cannot be sick. So many people think that this movement is just about health and wealth prosperity. No. Health, wealth, prosperity, that's just some of the bad fruit of a rotten theological tree. rotten theological tree. But health and wealth is very alluring, is it not? I mean, you've got about 7 billion people on this planet who want to have health and wealth. Almost everybody wants to be wealthy. And who doesn't want to be physically healed? And the prosperity gospel says if you'll just come to Jesus, then you can have it. Oh, you're telling me if I invite Jesus into my heart, God will make me wealthy? And I won't have to be crippled anymore? Really? Yeah. Sign me up. Yeah, I'll take that, Jesus. Sure. You have 2 of them? I'm all over that. But is that the real gospel? Or is the real gospel something a little bit more like, come to Jesus because you are a sinner, and because of your sin, the righteous wrath of God abides on you. And the only way to have that wrath removed is to repent of sins, turn from sins, and place your trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will be saved. You will have a home in heaven. But on this earth, we're not promised money. We're not promised healing. What are we promised? Well, Jesus promises us tribulation, does he not? He promises us persecution, does he not? What does the Bible say? Some of those who live godly in Christ Jesus may be persecuted. Is that what it says? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's not as popular, you see. It's to say, come to Jesus because you can be rich, you can be healed, you can have your best life now. If you come to Christ for those reasons, you've come for the wrong reasons. False decision, false conversion, false conversion. Watch this clip from Miles Monroe, Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe.
Pastor, we get the mind of God about his will. We pray it. When we pray it, we give him legal right
to perform it.
Yes. Let me define prayer for you in this show. Prayer is man giving God permission or license to interfere in earth's affairs. In other words, prayer is earthly license for heavenly interference.
That's incredible. That is incredible.
God could do nothing on earth. Nothing has God ever done on earth without a human giving him access.
So he's always looking for that somebody.
Always looking for a human to give him power, permission. In other words, God has the power, but you get the permission. God got the authority and the power, but you got the license. So even though God could do anything, he can only do what you permit him to do.
God can only do what we permit him to do. Dear friends, I would submit to you that God can do whatever he jolly well wants to do and is not terribly concerned about whether or not he has our permission to do it. Don't take my word for it. Be a good Berean. Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And I've actually had a Word of Faith person look at that verse, and they told me, oh, yeah, but that just means that God can do whatever he wants to do in heaven, not on earth. If he wants to do something on the earth, he must get our permission. Really? Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all of the deeps. Oops. God can do whatever he wants to do and does not need our permission to do it. I want us to briefly, in the last few minutes we have here, look at what the faith preachers in NAR teach about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The faith preachers have essentially what is an Arianistic view of Christ. Arianism was a heresy in the early church that essentially held that Jesus did not come as God. He was just a man. A man who had a very close walk with God, but was not actually God in human flesh. Watch this from Kenneth Copeland.
And Jesus volunteered to go to hell. I'm going to tell you something. Ain't nobody ever got out of there. The only thing he had to go by was the promise of God that I'm reading you right now. He didn't have some special revelation from heaven between he and God the Father. No, the Bible said he emptied himself when he came, and he saw himself in the Word and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He found himself in the Word.
So Kenneth Copeland says that Jesus just walked into church one day and opened up the Bible and started reading along, reading through the scriptures, and all said, "Well, I'll be John Brown. Look here. Look who I am." He had no idea who he was. He just found himself in the Word. No special revelation, no special relationship between Christ and God the Father. He emptied himself, says Kenneth Copeland. Bill Johnson, pastor of Bethel Church, Redding, California, says the same thing. Bill Johnson, Jesus was so empty of divine capacity, eternally God, but he chose to live with the restrictions as a man. Why? To set a model, to set something to follow, an example of his lifestyle. If he did all of his miracles as God, I'm still impressed, but I'm not compelled to follow. He set aside his divinity. Heresy. Heresy. This is a different Jesus. Now, did Jesus empty himself? Yes, he did. Let's look at this, because this is where Kenneth Copeland and Bill Johnson and all these others get this from. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men. So they say right there, well, Jesus emptied himself. And they say, Jesus emptied himself of his deity. Did Jesus empty himself of his deity? No. No. That's an impossibility. That's an impossibility. Dear friends, if there was ever a time when Jesus was not God, then he never was God to begin with. Because God cannot cease being God. You know, we like to think of God as being omnipotent, and he is, and that he can do all things. And he can, provided that those things are within his character and nature. Are there some things that God cannot do? Yes. Yes, there are. There are some things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God cannot deny himself. God cannot cease to be God. Hebrews 13:8. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. We call that the immutability of God. He does not change. So what does this mean? Jesus emptied himself. Of what did he empty himself? Did he empty himself of his deity? No. No, 1,000 times no. Did he empty himself of any of his divine attributes? Did he do that? Did Jesus empty himself of any of his attributes? No. A lot of people think that he did. But God is the summation of his attributes. You can't have 90% God. You can't have 95% God. It's all or nothing. So if you take away even one of his attributes, you no longer have God. So what did he empty himself of? Well, some people say he emptied himself of his omniscience, that there were things that God, that Jesus did not know while on this earth. And they take as their support the statement that Jesus made, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not the angels in heaven, not the Son of Man, you know, only the Father." And, oh, see, Jesus didn't know something. Be very careful with that. Be very careful with that. I want us to look at another text of Scripture. The disciples said this to him in the Gospel of John. The disciples said to Christ, "Now we know that you know all things." Now, think about this. If Jesus did not know all things, what a great opportunity for Jesus to do what? To correct their theology, right? What a great, I mean, served up on a silver platter. The softball is sitting on a tee. I don't know if you play softball here in Norway, but just waiting to be knocked out of the park. Perfect opportunity. Jesus could have said, "Now wait a minute, guys. I can understand how you would think I know all things. I can understand how you get that impression, but I really don't. I used to, before I came to this earth, when I was in heaven, I did then, and one day later I will, but for right now I don't." What a great opportunity for him to correct their theology, right? Is that what Jesus did? Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Do you now believe?" He didn't correct them. He affirmed them. "Yes, I do know all things. Do you now believe?" So what does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? He did not empty himself of his deity. He did not empty himself of any of his divine attributes, as say Kenneth Copeland and Bill Johnson and the others. He emptied himself of his divine prerogative to exercise some of those attributes. It does not mean he didn't have them. It does not mean he did not have access to them. Of course he did. But he simply, on occasion, chose not to exercise some of those divine attributes. Jesus lived as fully man and fully God, the theanthropic person of Christ. Watch this video clip from Larry Huck and Paula White.
We really begin to understand that when Jesus Christ paid the price, the first thing that happened after he said it is finished is the veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying that no man could do that. But the price that was paid was there's now no separation, so that we have direct access in the Holy of Holies. We understand, according to Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest.
Absolutely.
And he's the first of many brethren, which means I now come into a priestly anointing. So I now
say that again, because they don't get it.
I now come into a priestly anointing.
Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not. I'm a son of God.
He's the first fruit.
He's the first fruit. He's the firstborn of many. Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God.
Can you believe that? Flat out denying that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Have they read John 3:16? I mean, friends, this is shocking. You know, we're not talking here about who you think wrote the book of Hebrews or whether you're pre-mill or pre-trib, mid-trib. We're talking about the person and work of Christ. These issues go to the heart of the gospel. What one believes about Jesus will determine where one spends eternity. And if you believe in a different Jesus, you have believed and trusted in a different gospel. In a different gospel does not save. Mormons believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus. But they do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. In the Jesus of the Word of Faith, New Apostolic Reformation Movement, is just as much a different Jesus as is the Jesus of Mormonism or Islam. You may as well be a Muslim as be Word of Faith or New Apostolic Reformation. It's a different Jesus. Watch this from Victoria Osteen. Victoria Osteen is the wife of Joel Osteen. Watch this.
You see, Jesus walked this earth in a human body. He was man. He was God made flesh. The Bible says he was tempted and tried in every way, just like we are, but he overcame. See, Jesus was man until God touched him and put the Spirit of the living God on the inside of him. And that's encouraging today.
No, that's heretical today. So she says Jesus was just a man, until God touched him. That's an ancient heresy known as basically adoptionism, that Jesus was just a man. And then God touched him and became more than a man. Heresy. Watch this video clip from Rod Parsley. Rod Parsley is pastor in Columbus, Ohio, one of the prominent prosperity preachers. I was watching this and on TV, Kathy and I were sitting on the couch watching it, and it's one of those things that you hear it and you think, did I just hear what I thought I heard? And so we have the DVR thing, you know, the TiVo, so I backed it up. Sure enough, watch this from Rod Parsley.
Because when Naaman obeyed that instruction, the miracle of God was released, just like I'm believing with you right now. Somebody's laying hold on a miracle. I can perceive it. I can perceive that virtue's going forth out of me. I feel your faith pulling on me right now.
Did you catch that? He said, I perceive virtue is flowing out of me. You perceive what? You perceive virtue flowing out of you? Of course, when we hear this virtue flowing out, we think automatically of what? Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood. Remember, she touched the hem of his garment. Jesus said, who touched me? For I perceive that virtue flowed out of me. So he feels virtue flowing out of him. And he says, I feel your faith tugging on me. You feel my faith tugging on you? So now Rod Parsley is the object of our faith. Stunning. Stunning. They demote God and they deify man. These people are not Christians. They are not Christians. You cannot be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and teach these kinds of blasphemies. Dear friends, if the Holy Spirit is strong enough to save us, he is also strong enough to deliver us out of deception. And if these people were truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and they taught these kinds of blasphemies, the first time they did, the Holy Spirit would be screaming at them. And yet they teach these things with reckless abandon, no conviction, deceiving the people that follow them. Some very hard spiritual realities that we run into dealing with these things. I want to close with this passage of Scripture. So much more information, but just not enough time. But let's close with this. Peter writes to us, and he says, false prophets arose among the people, even as there may be false teachers among you, there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. How will false teachers show up with flags waving, guns blazing, saying, I'm a false teacher? No, secretly. They will have some truth, yes, but mixed in with that truth, error, heresy, poison, even denying the Lord who bought them. Any man who would teach that Jesus was not the only begotten Son of God, denying the Jesus of the Bible, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. When their destruction comes, and it will be swift. Many will follow their sensuality. Many, not a few, many. This movement is the face of Christianity in most of the world today. You can go all around the world, and I have. I've been to South America, I've been to Africa, I've been to Asia, I've been here in Europe, North America. The face of Christianity in the world today is one of two things. It is either Roman Catholicism, or it is Word of Faith in AR, or a blending of those. That is the face of Christianity in the world today. Neither of which is Christian. Roman Catholicism is not Christian. By reason of whom the way of truth will be maligned. What way of truth? The way of truth will be maligned, will be distorted. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The King James puts it this way, they will make merchandise out of you. All of the Word of Faith preachers in AR, they are opulently wealthy. And they are making merchandise out of sick and hurting and desperate and undiscerning people. Every phrase fits to a T what we see today in the modern health and wealth prosperity gospel. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, on one level, it grieves us, it disturbs us, it is disheartening to us to see the preponderance of false teachers, how plentiful they are. It grieves us to just to hear these heresies being spewed from their mouths. It grieves us to see the deception. Of course, it should grieve us primarily because it brings reproach on your name. But it can be disheartening. But at the same time, in a way, because we read your word, this should not surprise us. And so in some way, we should actually take some comfort knowing that this is just the reality. This is how things are. But may we never be complacent. May we always be on the alert. May we always be ready to do what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 4, verse 15, to speak the truth in love to people, to speak your truth boldly, but to speak it with love and compassion. And Lord, knowing that it is only the truth, it is only your truth that can deliver people out of this deception. And so may we never shy away from preaching the full counsel of God. And we trust you for the results. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.